The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the Word of God.
Amen. We've done rebuilding of the wall. We've done steps that Nehemiah took to bring him success. And we've done the blessings that prevail over the curses, all from the book of Nehemiah. This morning, I'm preaching on the topic, Nehemiah's Reforms. Nehemiah's Reforms. Please stand with me to Nehemiah chapter 13, and I start from verse 1. We'll read quite a bit, so please be alert and follow through. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, and he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied to Tobiah. Very strange alliance. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. Verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. Verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff to Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Verse 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe of the Levites, Pediah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachor, the son of Mataniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God. In other words, Nehemiah was saying, let not my footprints be wiped away. Tell the next person, your divine footprints shall not be wiped away. Oh, say it bolder. Your divine footprints shall not be wiped away. Amen. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. I'm repeating verse 14. And wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of beddings, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of wares, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city, yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that they should no bedding be brought. There should be no bedding brought in on the Sabbath day. Verse 20. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of wares lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Amnon and Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and spoiled certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Verse 26. Did not Solomon the king of Israel sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Hey. Therefore I chased him from me. He chased him out. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus cleanse I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priest and the Levites, everyone in his business. Verse 31. And for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Shall we say a big amen to the reading of the word? Nehemiah's reforms is the topic again. The passage we read was long, but it was necessary for us to acquaint ourselves with it before I start exposition on the word of God. So Nehemiah's reforms. Number one, what does a reform mean? And number two, what were these reforms intended to achieve? Now, a reform means making changes, especially in the institutions and also in practice. So making changes in the institutions that are established and also in terms of practice. Reform simply means to improve, make better, refine, remodel, reorganize, and transform. So when you are reforming, you are improving upon what you have. You are reorganizing things. You are transforming. You are bringing changes. And you are remodeling. There was a model, but you are changing the model. Now, in the initial statement I made, I did say that reforms are making changes, especially in the institutions and in practice. What are these institutions? We have educational institutions, so they will bring educational reforms. And I must admit that the reforms in Ghana in our educational system have been back and forth. You don't know whether we are going forward or we are coming backwards. One political administration comes to establish one thing, then the next political administration overthrows it completely and establishes a new thing. And then it happens again that another political administration comes in and they decide that when they come, they will do a completely different thing. So I don't know whether we are going forwards or we are coming backwards. I used to know the terms, you know, the school terms in the primary school and the secondary school, but now I don't know. I can't follow them because there is admission one and admission two. What do you call it? Double what? Double track intake. I don't know who is at home, and I don't know who is in the school. I don't know what is being changed in the school. And I ask that if the old system is what has made some of our political leaders great, why don't we stick to the old system? My question and assumption may be naive, but my substance is that if you keep changing it, then we shall be changing it till Jesus Christ comes. And for me, I believe that one political party gets some advantage somewhere. Either they go and seek for money outside and they get some advantage somewhere, for which they must necessarily change school uniforms and change . There are judicial reforms, and it's an overhaul of the judicial system. Maybe a judicial system in a country may not favor the poor. It may probably have been established to favor the rich. So when God leads somebody to come in with a reform, he does this in such a way that everybody is equal before the law. And everybody can get justice even when they are poor. I think you should be putting your hands together. There can be reforms in the tax system. Maybe the existing tax system does not cover a wide range of people. So they want a wide range of people to be covered, so they may bring some reforms. Or that the poor are taxed more than the rich, and so there must be something proportional made in a certain way. So there can also be reforms in church. Just as there are reforms in the political institutions, a new constitution may be written, and there are reforms in the electoral system. There are changes all the time. We used to vote with the non-transparent ballot boxes. Now we have transparent ballot boxes. Several years ago, we didn't need really an ID such as it is for people to vote. Now an ID is needed. And different kinds of identity cards have been introduced and instituted so that they are used in the reforms. At a stage, the voting age could be 21, but now reforms could bring it down to 18. So there are changes to bring improvement, to make things better, to refine, to remodel, to reorganize, and to transform. So Nehemiah's responsibility was not only just the reconstruction of the walls, of the broken down walls of Jerusalem, but he also had a desire to transform the whole system and change the way things were done. Because he realized that things were not being done the right way. That is why his people were attacked by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they were taken into captivity for the fact that they were not doing things the way God wanted it. One other reform in the Old Testament, it can be seen in 2 Kings 23. You may just write the text down. It was done by Josiah. He was a young man when God appointed him. But as he grew up, he gathered some wisdom. And at a point in time, he organized that they should go into the temple and cleanse the place and things that previously were in place and that had been broken down and removed should be reconstructed. And in the course of this, they found the word of God. They found the Torah. They found the scrolls. So when they read it, Josiah realized that what they were doing was far away from what was written in the scrolls. It was then that, as a sign of repentance, they tore their garments. They pleaded with God for forgiveness. And Josiah brought significant changes. What were some of the things that were going on that God didn't like? Josiah removed all manner of idolatrous items from the temple and purified it from Canaanite practices so that the Jews would worship there. The Canaanites had brought in gods such as Asherah to the house of God, and Josiah burnt them. He also abolished witchcraft, sorcery, magic, soothsaying, divination, and idol worship. Josiah was very bold. Josiah carried out these reforms in the then northern kingdom, and he removed the shrines of the high places that were in the city of Samaria, which the kings of Israel, surprisingly, had made. Now it was the turn of Nehemiah. He was in Shushan. And Hanina, his brother, amongst others, had brought a message to him that the walls of Jerusalem were burned down, the gates thereof were broken down, and the gates thereof burnt with fire. And it grieved Nehemiah that he fasted and prayed for a period of, I think, 3 or 4 months. Finally, he sought permission from the king. The good hand of the Lord was upon him, and he was granted favor And he needed some building materials to go and reconstruct the walls, and he went ahead. So he went around taking a strategy concerning how to secure the borders, how to secure protection for the people of God so they will not be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And so within a short period of time, 52 days, the walls were reconstructed. And no longer was Israel vulnerable to enemies' attacks. Nehemiah realized that was not sufficient and needed to go a step further by examining the institutions, the religious institution, the legal institution, the educational institution, examining those institutions, and he sought to overhaul the practices to line up with the Word of God. It is in this regard that when we are remembering Nehemiah, we would remember him for seeking to do what God wanted. I didn't hear an amen. There were three things, three main things that the people were not doing. Number one, they had neglected the things of the house of God, of the temple, of worship, of practices that God had spoken to their forebears about. Remember in the book of Haggai, there were a group of returnees who came from captivity. They came back from captivity, but they neglected the things of the house of God. And God made holes in their backs so that when they got profits from the job that they did, they couldn't find the profits because there were holes, spiritually speaking, under their bags. Tell the next person, don't neglect the work in the house of God. Number two, the people had compromised. The Jews had compromised in various ways. One of the ways was marriage. We're going to look at it. Instead of sticking to marrying from the household of faith, they went out to marry from Ashdod, and to marry from Amnon, and to marry all kinds of persons, thus displeasing God. The third one was outright disobedience. They declined to honor the word. They chose what they wanted. They didn't care what the word said. They didn't care about the consequences. They didn't care about whether it pleased God or not. So three things. Number one, they neglected the things of the house of God. Number two, they compromised. And number three, there was outright disobedience. So let's now get into the word, the text that we read. So we'll do some exegesis on that word. In verse 4, we are told in Nehemiah 13 that Eliashib, the priest, became friends and allies to Tobiah, which Nehemiah found strange. Very strange. And Eliashib, the priest, had apparently allowed a place prepared in the chamber of the courts of the house of God for Tobiah. Hey! This person who was such an enemy and was threatening and undermining the work of the Jews. Look at the extent to which he was failed, that he was literally giving an apartment in the temple of God. To do what? Was he a priest? No. You see, when things go down morally in a place, all kinds of strange things will happen. So in verse 8 of Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah exhibited righteous anger. And cast out all the household items from the chamber of God, the items of Tobiah. Cast them out in righteous anger. The next thing you notice is that the Levites and the priests had been forsaken, so they had not been given their incomes, and because of that they had all moved back into the fields to work, apparently to earn an income. Nehemiah had to restore the services in the house of God, ensure that the tithes and offerings were brought in so that the priests and the Levites were paid properly. So that was the first thing that Nehemiah did. So Nehemiah found a strange alliance between Eliashib the priest and Tobiah. He realized that Tobiah had been given a place in the chambers of the courts of the house of God, and out of righteous anger he threw those things out. Nehemiah realized that the priests and the Levites had been forsaken, and they had gone back to vocations that God did not design for them. So he found a way of restoring priestly worship, restoring Levitical services in the house of God. Number two, Nehemiah restored worship on the Sabbath. He restored observation of the Sabbath. Verse 15. He restored observation of the Sabbath. And look at what he noticed in verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Then God instituted the Sabbath as a day of rest for humanity, that we should observe the rhythm of work and rest. Work for 6 days, rest for 1 day. Anybody who violates this and tries to work for 7 days for 2 years may break down. You may break down. You will not survive it, because your body is supposed to work and rest. But if you don't rest at all, you are endangering your health. And some of the monies that you will make over 2 or 3 years, you may have to spend those monies to cure yourself. Stress is stress. There's really no medication for stress except rest. The medications are supposed to just support you, because your system will become weak. Your body defense system will be weak if you are not resting. So tell the next person, rest, rest, rest. Find time to rest. Say it with better confidence. I didn't hear. Rest. Amen. In the Bible, there are three types of rest. The first one is our salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your burdens are heavy. God says, mine is lighter. Bring me your heavy burdens, and I will give you my lighter burdens. So life will be better and smoother for you. What a transaction. So come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is rest in Christ Jesus. It frees you from the struggles, frees you from the anxieties, it frees you from the fears, and it frees you from the things that torment the people of the world, because for them their confidence is in the systems of the world. But my Bible says the systems of the world are not reliable. They are changing, not for the better for you, but for the worst. But the only thing that does not change is God himself. So your confidence in him will establish the purposes of God. Oh, let me hear an amen. And will keep you secured and guarantee you a future. So that's the first kind of rest, salvation. The second kind of rest is what we just read about, is the Sabbath. You work for 6 days, you rest the 7 day. If you could not make profit in the first 6 days, I wonder what profit you will make in the 7 day. I always say, if you train your clients, they will know your working hours and they will work with you. But if you want to allow yourself to be hurt, to be injured, and to be destroyed, then you are going to take God's time and wrongly apply it to yourself. And God is a jealous God. He can be angry and he will find a way of dealing with you. Israel did many things, so he allowed the Babylonians to come and defeat them and take them away into captivity. I pray that that shall not be your story. Say amen to that. For some of you, when it's Sunday morning, that's when you find some useless jobs for yourself to do. I went to preach in a country outside, and there was supposed to be a keyboardist. And the pastor said, we have two amazing keyboardists. One is studying, and so he seeks permission when it's exams time to go. There is the other one. He has worked. God has blessed him. He has built his house. He doesn't need anything more. When it's Sunday morning and you call him, he says that, I am doing gardening. Yeah. He finds no other time to do his gardening except on Sundays. There are some of you, when it's Sunday morning, that is when you say you are doing cleaning. And then they add, cleanliness is next to godliness. You have 6 days to clean your house. You fail to clean your house. Now you are telling us Proverbs. For some people, it's Sunday morning that they have to go and chase some money from somewhere, and they leave Accra Central and travel to Abokobi at dawn, 5 a.m., when they never leave home to church at 5 a.m. God is watching your attitude. He's watching the way you handle his time. How you misapply his time to yourself. It's Sunday morning. You wake up and say, oh, I'm tired. But when you are tired on Monday morning, you still go to work. I'm not saying when you are dying, don't be wise. But I'm saying that there is a habit you are cultivating. Oh. and taking the time of God and applying it to yourself. You must be careful. You may gather a lot on the Sabbath, but God will blow over it. I know there are people that their vocation, the area of their calling, gets them on assignment on these days. But the least chance they get, they are happy to be in the house of God. I saw you, you've become lethargic. You've become slow. You've become disenchanted from the service of God. You have no interest. Country broke, country no broke. We all day inside. And your apathy is affecting the way things are to be done in the house of God. Many times we drove to church. When my children were young, because where we are is closer to the hospital than my house. And if I came in and they rested either in the car or elsewhere, it gave an opportunity for me to pray. I'm not saying that if the child is running, force the child to church. But I'm saying there is something you can do that will be gloriously different from the wrong things that you have been doing. There are some people, as soon as they get blessed, they join a golf club. Meanwhile, it was an OTP club they were in. Chaskele. Games they were playing. Now that they are prosperous, they've joined a club and they play the golf only on Sunday mornings. There are some people in a club, they go to eat at a popular joint, Emutuo restaurant, Sunday morning, and they are happy. I will be very sad if I miss the word of God, because each week God seeks to refresh us. I didn't hear an amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Listen to the next one. He restoreth my soul. The restoration of your soul is more important than the Omutuo joint and the kebab place. Oh, come on. Put your hands together. Your soul needs to be restored. Otherwise, you could be depressed and could be attacked. Oh, Pastor, are you preaching about me? I'm preaching from the book of Nehemiah. So I shouldn't preach from Nehemiah. Okay, then I'll preach from the book of Esther. Ask the next person, how do you treat, in quotes, your Sabbath? Ask them, do you treat it lightly? Do you take it for yourself? God will take it from you. As soon as it drizzles slightly, you won't wake up early. You won't rush to church as if you are missing something. Come to church as if you are entering an exam hall, and that if you lose a minute, you have lost time. But you find people walking from the junction, whether casually. Instead of employing some sharpness and some briskness with a sense of purpose, as if you were missing something, it doesn't happen. I'm talking about the Sabbath. I'm not talking about a midweek service. I'm talking about the Sabbath. I said, don't joke with it. Don't sit at home at all because you are angry. It is the same word that will help you overcome your pain. And the same word will enhance your healing. Oh, come on, put your hands together and shout a big amen. And there are some, you keep following people to places and it's this festival. So Friday night you leave.
Oh yeah.
Saturday you are fully involved. Then Sunday morning you are too tired. You have expended all your energy. Some of you go to a funeral. You will expend all your energy. You won't save some for God. Then when it comes to the Sabbath, you are too tired. Be smart. Can I hear an amen? Some of such people will never attend an all-night prayer meeting, but they will sit by a dead body throughout the night. I don't want you to sit by my dead body through the night. I don't want you. I want you to go and gather and pray. If you love that person, you will be close to that person while the person was alive. You will seek the face of God. Oh, sister, I came so we'll pray together. Not sit by the dead body as if you love armor. Oh, I saw this sister. She's my best friend. When my relatives die, she comes all the way. So whatever it is that I would do, no, do it for her. You can't do it between Monday and Saturday. You see, if you don't train your children in the things of the household of faith, they may grow to be bothersome to you. So Josiah reinstituted worship on the Sabbath. I said there were three types of rest. One, salvation. Two, the rest of the Sabbath. And three, eternal rest. Eternal rest. There is rest in Christ. The Bible said those that die in Christ have ceased from all their labors. There is rest in Christ. We may write rest in peace, but the biggest rest was to have rest in your heart, to know God, so that when on your demise, you are sure that you are resting with the Lord. We may burn incense, wear long cassock, pretend to be praying for you to be transitioned from where you are to God. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, judgment. There's no transition from one place. Nobody can pay the church to determine where you will spend eternity. Where you will spend eternity is decided by you while you are alive. You make that decision. There's a place to go. And if you believe God is being gracious to us, and that one day he will take us to that place, shout in rejoicing. Put your hands together. So there were some merchants and traders who were dealing with Israel, and they would wait. When the Sabbath was around the corner, that's when they would carry their things from Burkina Faso and carry it and bring it to the gates. So their asses were laden. They brought figs. They brought wine. They brought fish. In fact, some Jews were even seen treading their grapes to produce wine on the Sabbath. What did Nehemiah do? He gave a decree that the gates of Jerusalem should be closed at a certain time before the Sabbath, and they should be opened after the Sabbath. He got men to guard the gates and to make sure that this was instituted. So when the merchants came, they had to sleep overnight outside of the gates. And when that continued for a while, the merchants learned their lesson that the Jews would not compromise their day of worship. Put your hands together. It should be difficult for your family members to call you for a meeting on Sunday morning about how to bury a relative who is dead. You can't suggest that to me. I will change the time. If I can't change the time, then I'm not coming. Oh, pastor, no me we ku efen come na ba kwesi. Hogba leave am again 9 o'clock. You see, the devil is fixing a time where God has fixed his time. Are you saying that if you don't attend that meeting, the late person will not be buried? They must shift the time. They can't bring their ungodliness to undermine the commitment you have for Christ Jesus. Oh, I think you should be clapping. Clap sincerely. Number three, the third thing that Nehemiah did in his reforms in Jerusalem was that intermarriages with unbelievers were forbidden. You see, if we don't teach the church, people will go and make mistakes. And when you ask them, say, Pastor, I didn't know. So I want you to know what is written in the word. So, the Jews, when they returned from captivity, came to meet some people who were called Samaritans. They were neither Jews nor unbelievers. They were in between. Let me say that they were spiritual mulattoes. The Bible calls them mixed multitude. So they were neither for the Lord nor for their pagan service. And they had a way of compromising the children of God so that it will water down their zeal, their enthusiasm, their interest, and their love and service for God. So in verse 23 of Nehemiah chapter 13, this was what Nehemiah observed. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives from Ashdod. Ashdod is a Philistine city. How can you go and marry from among the Philistines, Goliath's people? He also saw people from Ammon, the Ammonites, who were married to Israelites, and he also saw Moabites. Look at verse 24. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jewish language, but according to the language of each people. It tells you that when a believer is too close to an unbeliever, and the believer is not influencing the unbeliever will influence the believer, and he may forget the language of the faith and may start speaking the language of the world. So let's look at Nehemiah's reaction to these intermarriages, to the Ashdodites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites. And he was appalled that the children could not speak in their own language, but they were speaking half Ashdod, half Ammon, and half Moab. So look at verse 25. Nehemiah got really angry. Number one, he cursed them so they will see he's serious. He he literally gave them over to God to be punished. That's what he did. Number two, he smote them. He beat their backs. Like Jesus took a whip and whipped the people out of the temple. Number three, that's still in verse 25. He plucked off their hair. You know, when your hair is pulled, it's very painful. And when it's pulled in anger, it is more painful. The pulling out of the hair is a sign of reproach. Number four, Nehemiah got the Jews to vow so that they won't give the hand of their daughters and sons in marriage anymore to the heathen. He got them to vow. Tell the next person, promise that you won't give the hand of your child or grandchild or great-grandchild to marriage to the heathen. Tell the next person. Some of you follow names. The name of this person is a media guru. He owns a number of radio stations, among television stations, and in the print media, and he's loaded. And the other day, he did a party for his daughter, which cost $500,000, and they invite dignitaries, including the president. That is not important in the eyes of God. The important is, what is the disposition of the person toward the covenant of God, toward the things of God, toward the word of God, before you bring him near you. Let Muslims marry Muslims. Let Hindus marry Hindus. Let people of traditional religion marry their own persons. Let Shintoists marry Shintoists. And let people of the Confucius religion marry very confused people as well. Let LGBT marry LGBT. Oh, they are just alphabets. They are just, I haven't said they are Satan. It's just alphabets. But your household must not project homosexuality. Somebody must shout amen to God's word. Nehemiah was angry. Very angry with them. To such an extent that he smote some of them, he cursed some of them, he plucked off their hair, got them to vow never to give the hand of their daughters away in marriage anymore, and never to allow their sons to go and marry people who were heathen. Then he told them in verse 26 about the story of Solomon. He said one of the men who was most blessed on the surface of the earth was Solomon. His wisdom surpassed all until the coming of Christ. But because of the multitude of women from different countries, different traditions, and different religions that Solomon married, some of them turned his heart away from God. Can I tell you this? I know a man who knew a lady didn't belong to the faith that he did. And can I mention it? And I don't mean evil against that religion. Jehovah's Witnesses. And he thought that he would be able to change the woman and control his house, so that they will worship like the Protestant churches do. Unfortunately for him, because he was involved in research, he was always in the field and always in his office. And especially when he was not around on Saturday, they imported from outside a person of that faith to come and teach the children. So every Saturday was Bible studies. When the children got to a certain age after university, they said, "Daddy, I'm no longer a Christian. I am so-so and so." And the daddy will be angry. You use force to correct them. Blame the wife. Today the family is scattered. You cannot use force to marry an unbeliever and change the unbeliever to a believer. I know a relationship now where a Christian is married to a Muslim, and I have friends who are Muslims. I have beautiful friends. But the Islamic way of worship is different from the Christian way of worship. The Islamic way will do 5 times a day and will recite some things and will kneel down and bow down. And the Christian way is Takashi Baba Meketo Breke Papa Shikitua Pue Keke Kwe Kwash. So whenever she woke up, and it was just one bedroom apartment, whenever she woke up and she was doing, why are you so noisy? Stop praying. Then the sister will go to church, and the man will come and say, "It's 12 o'clock, I'm hungry, no food ready, stop going to church." And gradually, the sister is now cold. Then she comes to me and says, "Pastor, pray for me." Look, I haven't got time for that. Look, the people that are to be born again, they are many. So if you go and put your head into such a crisis, I really don't have time. You hear many things. "Oh, Pastor, going to church does not make you a Christian. God may save you and help you worship him, but not all who are in church are Christians. They may just be nominal Christians, cold Christians, non-practicing Christians. And you go and lift one and bring him to your house. And you find that all your prayer life is gone. And normally they have a spiritual language. "Pastor, my marriage is full of troubles. But when I look at the children, I'm blessed with them, I'm happy." You could have been blessed with the children in a more peaceful home. So that spiritual language, stop it. If you didn't know, we ask for mercies for you. May God help you. May the Lord restore you. I didn't hear an amen. If you didn't know, you were not a believer, you entered into it. When you come, I will pray with you. I will stand with you. Say amen. But if you know it and your eyes are open, feely, feely, and gani, gani, and you go and pick one of those things. There are some, can I talk to the young men? There are some young men, they allow their taste to be dictated only by their sight. They don't look beyond their sight. They don't project into the realms of the supernatural to try to buy into the mind of God. They don't seek the will of God. They don't study about the will of God. They are not interested in what God is interested in. But they make a choice like Lot. And with their eyes, they look onto the lush green environment. And they say, "I like here." And that choice may take you closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. Be wise in your choice. I was talking to somebody, and the person said, "Me dear, I worry, dear, I'm fine, shrami." I said, no, it's your choice. if you like sailele women, if you ask me the definition, I don't know it. And sailele men. Your choices will be bad. Ask the next person, what does pastor mean by sailele, sailele? Can somebody define sailele for me? Deacon Fifi, can you define sailele for me? He said what? Look at verse 28. Look at how Nehemiah dealt with it. He didn't take it lightly. As a consequence to this point I've just stated, number one, Nehemiah chased them away from him. Those unbelievers who were married to Joida, the priest's son, chased them away. Take note of the fact that a grandson of the high priest had married Sanballat's daughter. Sanballat was described as the Horonite. A Horonite is a Samaritan. He's neither here nor there. One leg is here, one leg is there. These people were the people who were transported by the Assyrians to replace the Israelites who were deported in the time of the captivity. So when they came in, they will not subscribe fully to the practices that the Jews were doing. But they engaged in mixed, so they were called the mixed multitude. How can the grandson of a high priest be married to Sanballat's daughter? And that Sanballat was his father-in-law. Nehemiah said the priesthood was defiled. The mixed marriages with unbelievers was Satan's strategy to defile the Israelites. In Leviticus 21:14, the Bible says the priest was to marry a virgin from among his own people. Pastor, what are you preaching? I'm just reading from the word. I remember years back, there was an honorable servant of God. Very honorable. He could teach the word, break it down into sizable parts. And in his church, he was going to marry a woman. And the woman had two children. You should have seen the fight. Some people open to Leviticus 21:14. We'll talk about that in another domain. So, Nehemiah, secondly, cleansed them from all strangers. He took the strangers from amongst the priesthood, excluded them. And then he reassigned the right responsibilities of the priests and the Levites back to them and restored their services in the house of God. And eventually, they were paid. So the church was running, the temple was running, the system was running, service to God was happening. And before I end, let me summarize all that I've been saying. I'm saying in the mass reforms, apart from building the temple, Nehemiah exhibited righteous anger against some alliances and associations between some priests and people like Tobiah. Number two, Nehemiah restored worship on the Sabbath and the observation of the Sabbath. Number three, Nehemiah handled the issues concerning intermarriages with unbelievers and dealt with them very seriously. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear an amen? Oh, come on, put your hands together. Some people are called, their ministry is power, and they are a blessing when they flow in their calling. And some people are called, their ministry is also teaching. It doesn't mean there will be no power, but when they teach, it becomes a blessing. It saves people from entering into trouble. It saves people from diluting what God has established. It saves people from compromising. It saves people from doing what is not right. I've seen that people will go and take a guy and bring him to church and say, "Pastor, pray over it." Look, I'm not God. They say if he's a man of God, he will see. Was Samson not a man of God? He was a man of God. But his heart took him to Delilah. As for Delilah, she was nice Delilah. There was nothing wrong with Delilah because she was a Philistine. She was Delilah. But the mistake was something, crossing carpet. So you people are insulting Delilah today. But she didn't do any mistake. She fought for her people, loyalty. Lift up your right hand and say after me, by the grace of God, we will do our best to honor and obey the word of God in Jesus' name. Do a big clap and shout to God. Today we pray that anything of the devil that may lead to apathy, may lead to disinterestedness in the service of God, today we cut it short. Anything in the realms of the supernatural that may lead people to forsake the house of God, today we destroy that thing. Oh, your amen is not good. I say we destroy that thing in the name of Jesus Christ. We say anything that will press the people of God to compromise, may God give them the grace to stand. The grace, God give us grace to obey the word and to insist on what is right. May God snatch us from disobedience and bring us to the domain of obedience. Somebody shout amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, may God pull us out of those relationships if we are not yet married. Those relationships that will corrupt us, that will dilute our Christianity, that will undermine our commitment to the things of the household of God. You go and marry somebody, he says, you should not pay tithes. Why are you paying tithes? And he will fight you. And let me say this to the young ladies. Some of these guys who come, they are so persuasive. They will make you believe a lie for a truth. They are so persuasive, they carry themselves in a certain way as if they are better than all your church members. That what your pastor is saying, he doesn't know it. They will make you disbelieve your mother, your father, your pastor, and believe only them. When you are getting to such a place, know there's danger. I know one gentleman who came in as a prophet and started prophesying to a lady, and that she must not listen to any prophecy except the prophet of God himself. He alone. The lady realized her life was getting messed up, and she pulled out of it. Today she is happily married, because the guy was interested in the pin of her ATM card and things like that. The Bible says favor is deceitful. There's one blessing I have in this church, among the lots of pastors who made good choices. Their wives don't come and talk negative about their husbands. Oh, come on. If they have a challenge, they converse with you. But it's not a problem. No. It's such a blessing. I know a pastor who married a lady, and the lady cannot sit down. Hey, you cannot, in quotes, control the lady. She does what she likes. She's like God. In fact, the senior pastor, and the senior pastor is not a small pastor. Say, senior minister, they can't handle her. Because if you do, she say, nakamiti emba wo mi fanbe, and she'll buy a ticket and leave. I'm not exaggerating one bit. So the servant of God is married to, has become like quiet like a sheep led to the slaughter. He cannot control it. Finish my message. Oh, let's give praise to God.